I would like you to turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. I have to say my heart is very, very full today over today's message, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you, because I've been very blessed just preparing this message that the Lord wanted me to deliver today. So if you could turn to Matthew 16, and there's a very important question that Jesus asks his disciples. And it's a question that all of us asked at one point. But it's a question that is worth continuing to ask of us as believers. So this is found if you go to Matthew 16, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. It says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So that's good data to find out what people were thinking of Jesus. But then here is the question in verse 15. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" See, that's the question. Because the answer to that question is going to determine everything about your life. Who do you say that I am? So let's read on. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen to that. Amen. Amen. They were waiting for the Christ to come, right? They were waiting for this prophesied Messiah to come. And Peter says to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And notice verse 20. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So here we have Jesus. And what did he say to Peter's answer? He is the Christ, right? And what is he also, according to this passage? The Son of the living God. That's who he also is. So, we could stop right here. And I could preach the rest of the sermon on just this. Because the profoundness of the reality that Jesus, who came in the flesh, who was the Word incarnate, he came and took on the form of a man. He became like us. And it was prophesied that he would live this perfect, sinless life so that he would be our Savior, our Lord. But he is Christ, the Son of the living God. But that question that he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, in one sense, what happened here is that he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Jesus didn't answer his own question. What he did is say, "Who do you say that I am?" And then Peter answered, and then Jesus validated his answer, didn't he? So we know that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of the living God. But what's beautiful about our Bible here, and again, everything that we do here, everything that we do at Rock Valley is based on this book. In all cases, when preaching is done here, it is going to be done by this word. Amen? We don't make up stuff. We don't invent doctrines. We don't invent perspectives, which has happened and is happening and continues to happen in the church. But that we stand on the rock. We stand on the truth. And we're going to see exactly what that means as we continue to go through. But to this question, "Who do you say that I am?" What is so fantastic is that this word records Jesus himself answering the question of who am I? And what we're going to do is go through a series of statements that Jesus himself made about himself. And he precedes the statement with the words, I am. So turn with me, if you would, to John 6. John 6, 35. And what we're going to do is we're going to compile a list, and I will sort of apologize in advance. We're going to move through a number of verses, but we're building on something which is profound and really life-changing. Picking up in John 6 and in verse 35, he makes the statement, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to you that Jesus is the bread of life? We go over this when we talk about taking of the bread and the wine, because we realize he said, unless you take part of me, you have no place in me. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, as we go through here, you're going to notice that Jesus is making statements that identify who he is. Now, at the same time, we're going to see that all of these titles, all of these roles, all of these realities of Jesus also touches on things that he does or gives to us, but he is also the reality of the gift that he's giving. Does not God, through Jesus Christ, give us daily bread? Amen. So at the same time, Jesus is giving us bread, but what does the statement that we just read say? He is the bread. He is also the bread. So he gives us bread and he is the bread. This is who he is. This is his identity. He is saying, I am the bread of life. And as we go through here, I probably am going to get more excited as we go because this is our Savior. He's making all these statements about who he is. He's answering the question that he asked Peter. Who do you say that I am? Guess what, though? I'm going to tell you who I am. And you can also make the reference that he not only says he's the bread of life in John 6:35, but also in verse 48 and also in verse 51. Turn with me to John 8. John 8 and in verse 12. John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. I am the light of the world. Okay, what do we know about Jesus? He gives light, doesn't he? But what does it say here? He is the light. So he gives it and he is it. All right, you can make the note too. In John 9, verse 5, it also says that he is the light of the world. And it's interesting that we don't just get it once. We get multiple references to these statements of who he is. Flip over to John chapter 10. The Lord inspired John, the Apostle John, to record many of these I am statements. We see here in John 10 and in verse 7. Now notice what it says here in John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All right, let's say it together. Ready? I am the door of the sheep. Oh, we're getting the pattern here, aren't we? I am the door of the sheep. And in fact, let's keep reading. It says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. He says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, did he say, I'm going to show you the door? Is that what this said? No. Even though, does not Jesus show us doors that we're supposed to walk through? Yes, but here he says, I'm not going to show you the door. He's making a statement saying, I am the door. I am the door. He says, I am the door. Walk through me because I am the door. This is what my sheep do. They come in and they go out through the door, which is me. All right, who's getting excited? Woo! Yes! And we got more to go because Jesus invested the time and he felt that it was important that we see all of these different shades, all of these different aspects, all of these different ways in which he manifests himself. And this is the Savior of the world. This is your Savior. This is my Savior that we're talking about. I mean, again, in any one of these, I'd like to kind of park and just, you know, unpack it, but it's always challenging when you give multiple part sermons. But just think about the fact that he is the door, that we are to go to him because he is the door. And he says he is the door of the sheep. So if you're a sheep, who's a sheep here? Yes, that we are to come to the door, which is Jesus. Oh, it's just incredible how he shares all of these different camera angles, ways that we can think about him and the roles and the reality of who he is. Go down just a couple more verses to verse 11. If that weren't enough, we have in the same passage, he says, this is John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So here's another role. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, what does God, through Jesus, what does he do for the church? He gives shepherds, small s. Okay, so Jesus gives his church shepherds, that they would be faithful stewards, that they would be faithful shepherds, that they would be faithful to be accurate with the Word of God. But see, anybody who's ever been a shepherd for God's people, on behalf of God's people, it's a little s, but even though while he gives us shepherds, what does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd. This is who I am. And you've heard books like the one by Philip Keller that talks about a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. We think about a shepherd and how much care the shepherd gives for the sheep. That it says here that we just read that the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And what happens if one of the sheep wanders off? The shepherd, what does he do? He leaves the flock, right? Leaves the 99 to what? To go after the one, because the one he loves. Because that's who he is. He is a good shepherd. And let me just say at this point that these are immutable elements of Jesus. He has always been this. He is this today. And he will continue to be this for us. He will continue to be these things for you and for me. And I stop here and I think, who am I? Who am I to deserve such a faithful Savior in Jesus? See, I was dead. I was dead in my sins. I was cut off from Jesus. I was cut off, as Paul said in Ephesians, from the commonwealth of Israel. As Peter said, that we who once were not a people now are the people of God. Not because of anything that we did, not of works, lest any one of us would boast that because I did X, I am now in Jesus. We look at our lives and we say, am I deserving of having a Savior like this? Am I deserving of having Jesus who is these things to me? And so it's with adoration and with great humility and that we would look up and that we would say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm not done. There's more to go. There's more to talk about here. Go with me to John 11. Look what it says here in John 11. And see, what we're doing today is that we're taking time at this time together as a congregation, God's people. What we're doing is we're taking time to gaze upon Jesus right now. We're gazing upon him, not necessarily what he's done for us which we kind of are doing as well. But really what we're doing is we're fixing our eyes on Jesus today. We're admiring, we're honoring Him, we're glorifying Him, we're worshiping Him. We've sang songs today about Jesus. Holy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So we're looking up and we're looking at who Jesus is, but more importantly, who He said He was, who He said He is. That's what we're doing today. So look here at John 11 and in verse 25. This is when He was with, at the time, a dead Lazarus, but knew what He was going to do. Let's read verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again," referring to Lazarus. And Martha said to Him, "Well, yeah, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And how did Jesus answer Martha when it came to the concept of a physical mortal being resurrected? What does He say? "I am the resurrection and the life." All right, let's do it together. "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, here we go again. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." What was the context in which He was having this discussion with Martha? That "I will resurrect Lazarus," which if we wait a few more verses, He actually resurrected Lazarus, didn't He? But is that what He's saying here? No. What is He saying? He's saying, "I am the resurrection." I've always kind of wondered and pondered this over the years of what does that mean? "I am the resurrection." Well, doesn't He perform the act of resurrecting? Yes, He does, doesn't He? What did Paul say? He said, unless Jesus is raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. And we have all these promises about this coming resurrection, which again is not taught as often as it should, that there is a resurrection of the dead. That is one of the fundamental doctrines in Hebrews 6 that talks about the elementary principles, that these are sort of the basic fundamental principles, one of which is the resurrection of the dead. But here Jesus is saying, yes, there is a resurrection that is performed, but here He's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." Does Jesus give life? Yes, He does. But what does this say? He is life. What we're talking about here today is just everything about who Jesus is. It's His very essence, His character, His identity. All of this that we're talking about today, it's all bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. He is our everything. He's our everything. He's our resurrection and life. Turn with me to John 14, 6. We get another "I am." John 14, verse 5. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" He's talking about, show me the way. Right? Is that a fair thing to ask for? Lord, show me the way. How many of you have prayed that? Lord, show me the way. I don't know which way is the way. So is God faithful to answer that prayer of ours? How many times has He answered the prayer that you have prayed, Lord, show me the way? I mean, dozens, hundreds? Fill in the blank for you. God is faithful through Jesus to show us the way. But notice what Jesus' answer is here. And He said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's say it together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Well, that's not like God to repeat Himself. That's interesting. Oh, come on. He does that all the time, doesn't He? Yes, of course He does. So here we go. He shows us the way. But what do we know here? He is the way. He shows us the truth, doesn't He? But what does it also say? He is the truth. He shows us life. He gives us life. But it says he is life. So I ask this question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who is and does all these things? Go to John 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Let's say it together. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now this one gets a little bit tricky. Like, does he give us the vine? Does he give us fruit? Does he provide sustenance for us? Yes, he does. But it says here, I am the true vine. And if you jump down to verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. How many of you have actually grown grapevines before? Okay, a number of you have. What's amazing is when you trim grapevines, which I have done, we had a number of them in our old place. Once you trim a branch and you lay it down on the ground, literally within hours, it starts shriveling up. You come back 3 or 4 days later and it's toast. It's totally dead. It has no life in it. And so what he's saying here is, we must know that he is the true vine so that we continue to abide and remain and stay attached and connected to him, because he is the true vine. Jump over to Revelation 1 with me. Revelation 1, John's kind of having a corner on all of this because he's the author by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the book of Revelation as well. But we see here more statements of identity. And what's interesting about this continued statement, I am, and all the ones that we've read, the Greek word for I is ego. And it means I. And the word am in the Greek is E-I-M-I, E-I-M-I, which means to be or to exist. So it's a statement that says, I exist. I am. I am. And you don't have to turn there, but you remember in John 8, when he was talking with the Pharisees, and they were saying, well, wait a second, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying you've seen Abraham. And what did he say? Before Abraham was? I am. He says, I am. That's another statement. He says, I am all these things that we've done. But he also just comes out and says, I am. I have eternally existed. I am and I always have been. I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So we know that this Jesus that we worship and call our Savior has always been. He has always existed. And he says, I am. He told the Pharisees directly. And what did they do with that information? Did they like hearing that? No, they didn't. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him, didn't they? When they heard him say, I am, they know what that meant. Because it's been said before. But notice here in Revelation 1, look at verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So we see here that he is saying he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so it's not just that he was there in the beginning and that he's going to be there at the end, which is true. But he says, I am the Alpha. Alpha is just simply the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the alphabet. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And this is also repeated another couple of times. Go with me to Revelation 1:17. Just drop down a few verses. Revelation 1:17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at my feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, wouldn't that be cool? Jesus lays his hand on me. on John here and says to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, this statement also had great significance because it wasn't the first time that this in the scriptures was revealed. Even though we know of Jesus as the Alpha Omega, beginning and first and last, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I want to read three verses out of Isaiah. Here's what it says. This is Isaiah 41, verse 4. "I, Yahweh," and there's times in the Old Testament in which the word Yahweh is used to describe Jesus. And we're going to see this here. "I am Yahweh, am the first, and with the last, I am He." There's only one that has been called the first and the last, and that is Jesus. He's saying here in Isaiah 41, verse 4, "I, Yahweh, am the first, and with the last, I am He." And we go on to read, this is Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts," which we have also heard as Sabaoth, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He says, "I am the first and I am the last." This is not the first time that we see this in the scriptures. This was being drawn from Isaiah, who prophesied of Jesus would come and be the ultimate fulfillment of that first and the last. And he goes on to say, "Besides me, there is no God, Elohim." And then lastly, you can make the note in Isaiah 48, verse 12. It says, "I am He, I am the first, I am also the last." So our Savior, Jesus, there at the beginning, there at the end, He is the beginning and He is the end. He is the first and He is the last. He expands eternity. And yet this is the one who came and took on the form of you and me and humbled Himself, gave up all of His divinity, as it says in Philippians 2, gave it all up so that He could come and be a servant, take the form of a servant, and that He would be obedient unto death so that you and I could participate in a family, in an eternal family, in an eternal family that will never end. Oh, wow. Paul said that the sufferings of this world, and when you walk this walk, you suffer. It's promised, right? It's promised that through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. He says, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's so hard to see people sick. And just looking at your faces here, I know a number of you have struggled with different ailments and sickness. And you have loved ones that are struggling and you don't know how it's going to turn out. See, all this has a purpose. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And through tribulation, we enter the kingdom. See, we can look at this Jesus. We can look and see the hope. Because what it says in Hebrews 12 is that for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now Jesus, having gone through all that, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's there for you and me, interceding for us now. This great Almighty One, Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and in verse 16. "But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So what does this mean? Has any of you puzzled about what this means? The bright and morning star and the root and offspring of David. See, this is another I am, isn't it? It's another identity. It's another declaration of who Jesus is. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. I love the interweaving of some of these statements with the book of Isaiah, which I already made some reference to about the first and the last. You see here in Isaiah 11 and in verse 10, notice here. And I'm just going to touch on a couple things here, and I'm not saying I'm draining the pond on meaning with these, but I think it's very interesting to look at this reference here, speaking of a prophecy of Jesus. It says, in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. And so is it fair to say root of David, root of Jesse? Yes, of course. It's all from one line. And where did that line come from? It came from, ultimately, going back further, Abraham. Right? Are we not Abraham's children? And are we not called according to the promise? Yes, we are considered Abraham's seed. That's Galatians 3. Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we're going to get to heirs in just a moment in my concluding remarks, which we never know how long concluding remarks are. This is Isaiah 11:10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, who is this root of Jesse? Who shall stand as a banner to the people, a sign, a flag, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So see, this is a prophecy. In fact, you can make the note in Romans 15 when Paul is talking about the bringing in of the Gentiles. He quotes at the end of chapter 15, we're not going to turn there, but he quotes several verses from the Old Testament, one of which is this one that talks about this root of Jesse related to the bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles. That is one of the purposes when it talks about this root of Jesse, this root of David, the prophecy that it all started with Jesus, that he's both the root, the source, and also was the offspring of David, which literally, if we go through the line, right, all the way up to the time of Jesus, we have two genealogies which point to King David. So he's both the root, the beginning, and the offspring, the result of this line of David, which was that royal line, the root of Jesse. And how interesting it talks about it in the context of bringing in the Gentiles. That there would be, instead of this middle wall of separation, which Paul talks about in Colossians, instead of this middle wall of partition, the separation that kept Jews and Gentiles separate, now in Christ, the two have been made one. This is what Jesus did. And think about it. Think of all the people that we know who are in the body of Christ, who were not physical from the line of Judah, who weren't physical Jews, but that the Gentiles were going to be brought in and that God's fullness would be made manifest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. Again, I'm just going to share a nugget here, which there's more to unpack, but I just want to make the reference to this bright and morning star. What is being said here? Well, that term bright is the same brightness as the linen described of the bride. You know, that fine white linen, which is what? The righteous acts of the saints in Revelation. And furthermore, that same brightness is described and translated as the word clear when it says clear as crystal, referring to the river of water, of life. Now, see, I don't know how bright is. But I'm betting, okay, this is, I guess, speculation, right? Don't bet. You can speculate. But just make sure that you say you're speculating. We don't know the exact representation of that brightness. Jesus being referred to as the bright and morning star. But if we're talking about the brightness of linen, which is the bride in Revelation 19, if we're talking about the brightness of the river of life, and you can make the note too, in Revelation 1, it says that Jesus' countenance was like what? It was like the sun shining in its strength. So whatever brightness God is saying that Jesus is here, whatever brightness that is, it's pretty darn bright. It is very, very bright. And now, interestingly, too, I'm not quite sure when it talks about the star, but I will share this. It says that he is the bright and morning star. Now, back to what I talked about in some of these other ones here, where he both does certain things and is that. He's described as the bright and morning star, and morning being early, being, you know, the dawn rising. But think back to when it started. It mentioned wise men. What did wise men see? They saw a star. Do you know how that star was described? It says the wise men saw his star in the east. And then it goes on to say, and I didn't quite catch this until I was looking at it in the context of this. But what it said is not just that wise men saw his star in the east, but it says that the star led them to Jesus. So this bright star, bright enough that it said this is his star, led them to the exact place where Jesus was. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? So I want us just to take a moment, and I want us to take in what we've just gone over today. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the root and the offspring of David. And he is the bright and morning star. And lastly, he is the I Am. So when you gaze upon this board, what are you thinking? How are you feeling right now about Jesus? All right, this is interactive. I heard over here, you are in awe. Anybody else? Uplifted. You are uplifted. Isn't that a reason we come and worship? Is to be uplifted. I am so uplifted right now looking at this board. Anybody else? Grateful. Amen, Martin. Amen. Anybody else? Shocked. Blessed. You're humbled. Yeah, me too. Yes. Very secure in your future. Is this somebody who's going to fail? Ever? No. Encouraged. Yeah, me too. How about anybody else?
Sustained.
That you can go on another day. Right, Pat? Feeling small. Then you are in a good place, Chris. Humbled, right? That we would decrease so that he would increase in our life. Yeah, anybody else? He is the Word, yes, that became flesh. And good point. There's other references to I Am. Like Jesus said in John 8:18, I am one who bears witness of myself. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So again, I could have sort of gone on, but it's like at some point I had to say, well, I guess I picked the right number because I filled up the board. But yeah, I mean, he also says, like, for example, there's certain characteristics where he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. So there's even more. There's even more that we could put up here if we spent more time, which we don't have. Anybody else? Yes, Kim. You're amazed and it makes you want to dig deeper. Amen. Me too. I both laughed and cried this morning when I was contemplating all of this. I'm just laughing like, Jesus, just, yes. I was like, to my computer, I'm like, woohoo, this is great. But then I just had this moment where I just was very humbled and just began to cry. It's just how good he is and who he is. Anybody else? You feel complete. Wow, that's amazing. I feel pretty complete too. Okay, let me just wrap up. One of the things it says about Jesus is that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. And I'd like to share a whole big long list of promises, but I picked three. Because when we gaze upon Jesus like we did today and really understand all of the different aspects of who he is, when we look at who Jesus is in all of his aspects, this ought to boost our confidence. It ought to boost our zeal. It ought to boost our passion. It ought to boost our commitment to staying the course. Because we know that when we have periods of faithlessness, we know that he is always faithful. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always be the same. And so when we realize that promises get made, and I just kind of laugh every election cycle, because what do we hear a whole bunch of? We hear all these promises from people. And they're men and they're women who they might have a good heart and they might have a good intent and a good desire, but they're making promises that they know they can't keep because there's no certainty behind the promises that they make. And one of the things we should always do is evaluate, well, you said you were going to do this and I see now you want re-election. So you didn't do the things you said you were going to do. See, we constantly hear promises from people and from organizations and from governments that cannot deliver. But the promises that God makes, that in Jesus are yes and amen, we know that every single promise he makes, we can take to the bank, we can take to eternity. And so I'm only going to do three, but here we go. So go to Romans 6:5. Because all these promises that we read, and we know many of them, and again, there's so many more I could have picked, but these were the three that I landed on, that we can read these promises that get made, and we know that they are assured, that we can stand on the rock of Jesus knowing that these promises are yes and amen, and that they are certain. Look here at Romans 6 and in verse 5. It says this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death." So, who believes that Jesus died? Okay, those who have been baptized, have you also died? Okay, so there's no disagreement or ambiguity with the fact that Jesus died and we died when we were baptized, right? Okay, so if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, let's finish the verse. Certainly, and I love that word certainly, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen! That, again, we will be united with him in the resurrection. Again, not just that we are resurrected, but who is the one that we're counting on to do that? The one who said, I am the resurrection. So this is a promise that we can hold on to, knowing that we will be like him in the resurrection. Go with me over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Look at how beautiful Romans 8 is. The indescribable amazing awesomeness of this promise is still one that I know I don't fully grasp. Look at Romans 8:14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So who's in that category? Who's led by the Spirit of God? Okay, this is talking about you. It says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Oh, amen. "But you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And here it is, verse 17. "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Who believes that Jesus is going to inherit all things? Yes. And so what is this verse saying? That with the same confidence that we believe that Jesus will be an heir, because it says here, check it out, this passage says that you and I are joint heirs with him. So with the same confidence we know that he's going to be an heir and inherit all things, we also have that same promise that we will inherit everything that he inherits, because it says we're joint heirs. If the Spirit of God is in us. And who's making the promise? It's God through Jesus making that promise that we can take to the bank and we can take to eternity. And the last verse I want to mention here, a promise, and this ought to boost our confidence. I hope that you walk away today feeling more confident in the reality of Jesus as your Savior and everything that he does and everything that he is. Notice in Philippians 1 and in verse 6, it says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Who believes that God has begun a good work in them? Ooh, amen. So if you believe that, then you have to believe the second part of it, which is that if he's begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day that he returns. And this ought to motivate us to know that we aren't just rooting in faith that doesn't have a solid foundation to it. We know that Jesus, our Savior, the one who is the bread of life and the light and the door and the shepherd and the resurrection and the truth and the way and the first and the last, that it's this Jesus who will complete the work that he started in us. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for the work to be completed in me. I still see that I am indeed a work in progress, right? I'm a work in progress, which some of you might know better than others. I am still working on it. But what we need to do is go to our knees and say, "God, please heal me, perfect me, bless me, fix me, because I can't fix me. There's only one fixer," which I guess wasn't a title we wrote. But he is a fixer. He is a repairer. He is a redeemer of all the things in my life that I know I still need to shed, that I would be conformed to his image, because he's taking me from dust and he's bringing me to a position of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all of this truth that we went over today of who you are, Jesus. Thank you for being such a complete Savior and Lord and King and Master and Friend. And that may we just continue to gaze upon you today. May we gaze upon you this week. May we just take in all of your goodness. And knowing that with that, all of the promises that you and the Father have made will come to pass. And that you would increase our faith, and that you would help our unbelief, and that you would cause us to see more clearly the things that you are doing in our lives. So we love you, God. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. And we glorify you this day. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen.